Well, good morning again, Harmony. You guys hear me? All right. Do you ever hear a story from somebody and you just can't believe it actually happened? I'm going to tell a story about a family member. Now, they've asked me to keep it confidential because they're a little embarrassed by it. So let me just say, it could be someone I'm married to. It could be not someone I'm married to. Not going to use any names. But on Tuesday, this person comes home and tells me, "You'll never believe what happened at the gas station." And I said, "Oh no, what happened?" She said, "Well, I was driving away and I heard this large, loud popping noise, and I thought for sure the place was going to blow up." And I said, "What did you do?" I said, "Did you knock off the gas, the flap?" She goes, "No, it was worse than that." And I said, "What?" And she goes, "I drove away while the hose was still in the car. And it ripped it from the gas pump, and I was dragging it." And I paused for a second. I said, "Come on, really? Like, you really did that?" And she goes, "Yeah, I don't know how or why, but I did." I said, "So was gas just like pouring everywhere?" She goes, "Thankfully, no. There's a safety thing that shuts them all off, so you don't have to worry about any of that. But she had to tell me the story like two or three times because I'm sitting there going, there's no way you did this. Because even though I'm not going to name the person, they're normally very put together, very smart, normally make good decisions. That was one of these stories where I just heard it. And I'm like, there's no way that actually happened. It doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. If you by chance have done that, please let me know because it'd make her feel better or him feel better to know that other people have done this. But there's stories in our lives that just don't seem to make sense. And we're going to start today really talking about the life of Jesus Christ. And his ministry, his public ministry, starts in a way that at first doesn't seem to make any sense. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me. And here's kind of the interesting thing. This story is in four different places. So each of the Gospels tells the story of Jesus Christ, but from a slightly different perspective. And so what we're going to be talking today about is the baptism of Jesus. So you have your pick. You can jump to any one of these. We have Matthew 3:13 through 17. We have Mark 1:9 through 11. We have Luke 3:21 through 23. And John 1:15 through 18. What I'm going to be reading for you guys is a book that I love very much. It's called One Perfect Life by John MacArthur. And what he has done in this book is he's taken the four Gospels and he's taken wherever they talk about the same story and he's intertwined them into one passage. So in one reading, you get the perspective of all four Gospels talking about the one same event that occurred within them. And so if you're following along, mine's going to be a little bit different because this is an infusion of all four of those Gospel accounts of the baptism of Jesus Christ. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, while he prayed, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the heavens parting, and the Holy Spirit of God descending in bodily form like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.' John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is of the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age." So a couple things to catch you up here. First off, do you notice we jump from the birth of Jesus to what in his life? He's 30 years old. What happens in the meantime? Why is there this 30-year window from the time that Jesus is born until we actually see him again? In fact, there's only one other story that's ever told about him in between his birth and his adulthood. Well, we don't really know why there's a gap. But what most people interpret from that is it means that those 30 years were very normal. Those 30 years were just Jesus growing up. Jesus being the son of Mary, being the son of Joseph, a carpenter, learning his father's skill set, being a brother, being a cousin, growing up in a family. And it's not until this point that he feels the Spirit leading him to begin his public ministry. I think that's such a key thing for us to understand about the life of Jesus Christ, is that for a large period of, in fact, the majority of his life, he lives just as we would live. The only difference is that he is perfect and does not sin. I think that's important because when we think about our own lives and our relationship with God, one of the things that God desires is for us to be in communication with him daily, continually, always in prayer. Now, one of the things some people find hard in doing that is it's hard to talk to a perfect being. It's hard sometimes to talk to a God that knows not the pain and the struggles of what you go through. But when we realize that Jesus himself walked this earth for 30 years just like you and me, what we begin to realize is he is a Savior that we can reach out and touch. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be cold, to be sad. He knows what it's like to have friends and those that leave you and betray you. He knows what it's like to live under this sun and go through life facing the trials and temptations that all of us have faced in life. He understands that. The thing that separated him from us is that where we have lots of moments where we look back and realize we chose the wrong path, he doesn't have those. So for 30 years of his life, Jesus is just the son of Mary and Joseph. He's just a carpenter who lives in Nazareth. And I think it's a very powerful thing for us to understand. The other thing that's always amazed me is once you get this, you realize that really, when we talk about Christ changing the world, which, whether you're a Christian or not, the one thing nobody can argue is the most influential human being that has ever walked this earth is Jesus of Nazareth. And when you start to realize that the impacts he has made that have shaped this world for thousands of years happened in 3 years of ministry, it's mind-boggling. In 3 years, a carpenter from Nazareth lived in such a way and taught in such a way that it has literally shaped the history of mankind for thousands of years since. It's very profound about the man he was, about the life he led, and about the things that he taught, and it shows you that significance. To me, it has always been one of those things that screams, even if you didn't want to believe, you must acknowledge there's something special about this man. That in those 3 years, he changed everything. Everything. So let's look at this baptism. Why does the baptism at first not make sense? If we go back, John the Baptist is, does everybody remember who he is? How is he related to Jesus? He's his cousin. He's Jesus' cousin. Now John, was John a typical normal guy? No. John's kind of crazy, okay? John's what we kind of call a fanatic. Right? He lives out in the desert, he wears animal furs, he eats locust and honey. He's a strange guy. You know, he's one of those people that clearly you can tell, does he fit into regular society? No. Now, what is John's ministry and what does he do? Well, for about 6 months, he starts about 6 months before Jesus. What he preaches is repentance. You must acknowledge that there is sin in your life. You must acknowledge that you've chosen wrong over right. You must acknowledge that there is darkness in you. Come to me and be baptized, and we will wash that away. His whole ministry is about the fact that you need to acknowledge that you have sin in your life. Now, realizing that, does everybody kind of get why he was a little surprised when Jesus walked up and said, I want to be baptized? He's going, Jesus, wait a minute, let's talk about this. My whole ministry is about baptizing sinful people. In fact, if you look out to those that flock to me, it's not the righteous people. It's not the churchgoers. It's the folks who realize there are deep, dark, ugly things in their life, and they want to make a change. They want to make a correction. In fact, when he sees Jesus coming, it says, what does he try to do? He tries to stop him. He goes, I'm going to baptize you? It should be the other way around. If you want to baptize me, Jesus, that would make sense. See, what doesn't get through John's head at first is, this doesn't compute. I baptize those who are sinful, looking for righteousness. That's not you. Now I want you to pause for a second. I want you to think about how powerful of a statement that is. This is John, Jesus' cousin. Me and my brothers always joke that we will never rat on each other, because once one of us tells a story, we all have stories on each other. So I have two brothers, and the reality is if one of us shares something, what they know is the other two brothers can take that guy down so quickly, because we know everything. We know every mistake, we know every stupid injury, we know every terrible story that they never want to go into public. We know all the skeletons that are in the closet about each other. Let's just be real, that's what family is, right? They're the ones that know you, good, bad, and ugly. In fact, many of you probably laughed until your side hurt talking to some family members about those stories that you're never allowed to share outside the home during the holidays. Anybody have those moments? You know, remember that one time, right? You know, and you can't share that story anywhere else except in the kitchen with mom and dad. Okay? This is Jesus' family. If anybody knew who Jesus was, do you not think it'd be John? Does John look at Jesus and go, yeah, you need this? You remember that one time he did that one thing? Yeah, you need this. Let's go. No, the guy that knows him more than anybody else would possibly know him in this world besides his own mother and father looks at him and goes, you don't need this. You're my cousin. I've grown up with you. I've lived with you. I've known you. And you don't need this. You're pure. You're righteous. It's such an amazing thing that even the people that knew him the most looked at him and said, yes, this is a man without sin. He doesn't need this baptism. Such a profound statement for John to be making that Jesus doesn't need this baptism. So it leads to the question, why is Jesus there? If Jesus doesn't need to be baptized, if he doesn't need to wash away his sin, why is he there? Three things. Three things we're going to look at today. And these are three things that are going to highlight, atone for Jesus' entire ministry. And so remember, the whole point of this sermon series is for us to not go, who's Jesus by our memory? It's for us to go, what does Scripture say about who Jesus is? How does God present him to us in the Bible? So the first thing that we're going to see here is we're going to see that there is a great amount of humility in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, it says, "And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So this is Paul writing to a church in Philippi saying, hey, how I want you guys to be is be like Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Okay, so here's what Paul's saying. Jesus, who was he? He was completely and utterly God. He was the creator of the universe. He was the shaper of every single soul that's ever existed. He is the master and the commander of the universe. He is completely the equal of God. But he never acted like it. His whole life, he never used that as something to be for his advantage. He used that as something to serve others. In fact, the amazing thing that you'll find throughout all of Jesus' scripture, through all of his teachings, do you know who he always points to? God the Father. You will rarely ever see him point at himself. You will see him point up at his Father. See, Jesus knew who he was and what he was capable of, but something that marked him as a leader and as a teacher was his humility. This was not someone who walked around shoving your face into his title. This was not someone who, being your Lord, lorded over you, trying to micromanage your life and make you feel bad about yourself. In fact, the amazing thing about Scripture is the things that Christ says about people are always so positive. The creator of the universe, the one that knows our thoughts, the one that knows every deep, dark secret out there, looks at us, and so often, what does he say? He says things like, you're holy and you're righteous. He says things like, you're my child and I love you. Christ's ministry was marked by humility, where he was willing to see himself lowly and be a servant and not force people to worship him. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian author, said this about humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I always see that in Christ, because I've seen in this modern day culture, we've kind of changed humility into this concept that you think lowly of yourself. That's not the point. The point of humility is not for you and me to look into the mirror and go, I'm just worthless. I have no talents or abilities. I don't really have a lot to offer. I'm this lowly servant serf person that's just lucky that anybody cares about them. That's not humility. That's low self-esteem. Humility is knowing who you are in the eyes of God, and even though you realize you are somebody with talents, abilities, and capabilities, that doesn't mean that all you think about is yourself. It means you realize that God has given me certain things for me to use for the benefit of others. So Christ, even though he knew he was God, even though he knew he was capable of everything, did this give him an inflated ego? No, because what he did with that power was not glorify himself, but serve others. His humility was marked not in his focus on him, but on us. And this is something we will see in Christ every single day of his life. There is a humility because his focus isn't on him, it's on you. It's on me. So the first reason that we see Jesus partake in the baptism is that he's humbly showing everybody at the beginning of his ministry, I am here to serve God. My Father is above me, and I am willing to submit myself publicly so that others may realize my life is about serving him. And I will do that as an example to all of you, that you too should make such an example of your life, saying, I will humble myself to follow God. So the first reason the baptism happens is humility. Now there's a second thing that I think a lot of times people miss. In Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, it says this, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So as Baptists, we believe that the baptism is a symbolic gesture. It itself does not wash away the sin. It itself does not offer new life. What it is a symbolic representation of the fact that we used to be alive in sin, we have died to that old life, and we have risen anew with Christ in our life. It's a symbol of that. What this says is when we acknowledge that baptism, what we're taking part of is that death that Christ experienced and that newness of life that he experienced. So journey with me for a second. If we dive into the symbolism, walking into that water, what are you walking into? Death. You're voluntarily walking into symbolic death saying, I voluntarily am dying to the old way to rise up in a new one. See, Jesus' baptism, he was voluntarily showing he knew what was ahead. He was showing that, yes, he knew that one day his life would end upon that cross. But he voluntarily was sacrificing himself for us. See, brothers and sisters, there's some people who have this view that Christ was just like us, and he was kind of along for the ride, and he really didn't know what was going to happen at the beginning of his life, at the end of it. That's not what Scripture presents. Scripture presents that Christ was a sacrifice for you and me, but not an unwilling sacrifice, a sacrifice that did so because he was motivated out of his love to save you and to save me. His death didn't happen by chance, it happened by intention. It happened by purpose. And the reason that's so profound, the reason we must know that truth in our hearts, is because it changes the entire value statement of what that death is. If he just died because of circumstances of life, well, that could happen to anybody. But if the God Almighty, the creator of the universe, chose to come to earth and chose to live a life that would end with his death so that he could save us, well, that's a statement of love. That's a statement of profound significance. That's a statement that can shape history and change thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of lives, just as it has. The second thing the baptism did was show Christ's voluntary acceptance to be our sacrifice, to voluntarily walk into his death for us. It's a very profound thing when you think about what was happening in that moment. In John 10:11, it says, Jesus stated, I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This was a picture Christ painted throughout the scripture. How he viewed himself was our shepherd. I think that's such a profound thing, because the difference between a shepherd and a king is a king sits on a throne in a palace throwing out rules and dictates things that he never actually sees implemented. He's far above them. A shepherd, though, you know where he's at? He's right there with his sheep. He's right there with them at night, laying out in the grass, in the cold and in the dark. He's right there as they're facing the lions and the bears that attack them. He's right there with them in the weeds, day in and day out. Again, the point Christ was trying to show from the very beginning of his ministry, before anybody even knew who he was, I walk with you. I'm a king that's going to walk with you day in and day out. Not just someone you touch base with every now and then. Someone that is part of your life on a daily basis. I'm there for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, this baptism is a foreshadowing of what's to come. That Christ, who is pure, even recognized that by his family, is willing to take on all of our sin and all the sin of all mankind so that he can give us his righteousness. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that Christ is willing to do. And again, I want you to see from the very start of his ministry, he knew this was going to happen. He knew this was the end game. He knew this was the goal. This was the plan from day one. Third thing that happens at this baptism. I stressed this during Christmas. The whole thing about Christmas to me was, God is telling you this is a different kind of king. Remember how we talked about how he arrives onto this earth? Was it like most kings? No. It's not in a palace. It's not surrounded by gold. It doesn't have the whole world focused on it. It was, in fact, the complete opposite. It was an afterthought. It was being dictated by government officials that they had to be in Bethlehem. They were no room for them in an inn, so they're in a manger. It's this lowly carpenter in his 20s, this teenage girl who doesn't have anything to her name, surrounded by a bunch of animals and shepherds. This is how the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, enters the world. So different than how we see most royalty enter the world. Why? Because God's screaming from the heavens. This is a different kind of king. This is a king for the people, of the people, not a king above the people. This is a king that has come for you. A different kind of life, a different way to engage, a different way to live. And he's screaming that from the heavens. And you know what the third thing is about the baptism? This is the coronation of Christ. Everybody familiar with the coronation process? It's when they finally crown royalty. It's when they finally say, hey, the prince is now the king. And only there's this huge parade and this huge procession, and everybody who is anybody shows up, and they have this long, drawn-out process where the new old king anoints the new king and says, basically, this is the man. He's in charge. This is your ruler. This is your leader. Well, look what happens at Jesus' baptism. At first, it starts just like any other baptism. He goes into the water, he comes out, but then, what happens? It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, while he prayed, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the heavens parting, and the Holy Spirit of God descending in bodily form like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." See, the third thing that happens at this baptism is this is the start of his ministry. And basically, before he's done anything, God rips open the heavens and says, "This is my child. This is my Son, and I am pleased with him. I love him. I'm anointing his work. I'm anointing him. He is your Lord." Baptism is the coronation of Christ. And when you look at all three of these things, it paints a very beautiful picture to the start of Jesus' ministry. You see a man who lives and walks in humility. You see a man who knows that ultimately he will give himself up to us by death to save us. And lastly, you see God saying, before anything starts, this is my son. This is your king. What's beautiful about this is this could be a story just that some view is Jesus getting dunked in a tank of water. And it's so much more. This is where it all begins. This is like at the end of the national anthem at the baseball game and the umpire says, play ball. From this moment forward, we're going to go on a journey of 3 years watching Jesus do unbelievable things. Teaching and preaching with power and authority. Sharing the gospel in a way nobody's ever seen it before. Performing miracles that the world has never seen. And ending with a death and a resurrection that changed the world forever. But it all starts right here in the wilderness with him humbly walking up to his cousin saying, baptize me. Baptize me. Brothers and sisters, I'm really excited about where we're going to go in the next, I don't know, 3 months. I don't even know where we'll end. But my hope for you is that as we go through this journey that you will come along with me and that you'll dive into the Word, looking through the pages to see who the Gospels uncover Jesus to be. Because I know most of you probably have a great perception of who He is, but I promise you, if you dive into God's Word, you'll see a man that once you open your eyes to Him, you can't help but love. You can't help but desire to be one of His followers. You can't help but want to know Him more and more and more. See, brothers and sisters, what I want is a church full of people that aren't content. A church full of people that don't just sit here and go, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I'm good with that. Next. I want a room full of people who go, I know who He is and I want to know more. I want to know everything there is to know about Him. And the greatest thing of my life is that I get to call myself His servant. That's the most proud thing in my life. I want you to remember back to, remember when you first fell in love? Do you ever have those long, drawn-out conversations about nothing? You know, what's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? What movies do you like? What songs do you like? Where you just want to know everything there is to know about the person? I want that fire to rage in you for Christ. Not where you're content with what you already know about Him, but that you hunger to see what the Gospels reveal about Jesus. And I promise you, you'll see things you've missed for years and years. He is an amazing man, and the one thing I can guarantee you is if you go to Scripture and find Him, I don't know how He'll change you, but He will. Throughout Scripture, there is not a single person that ever meets Jesus that isn't changed. Not all of them choose to follow Him. But those who see who He is, it causes a decision point where they choose either to follow Him or to fight Him. But He's the kind of man that once you encounter Him, you won't forget it. You'll never, ever forget it. So I hope you're excited about this journey. I know I am. I think it's going to be a great 2015. And I just love going through this because let's be real. What is this faith that we're part of? It's about a relationship between us and Christ. We probably should know who He is. We should probably know what His life was. And we should probably know what He taught. Because if we don't know those things, what's the point? There is none. Let's pray.